Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy. Praise God. We're in chapter 1 still, but we should finish chapter 1 tonight. We rolling. I like these verse-by-verse studies. I hope you do. I believe they're important for our understanding of Scripture. You know, when you go through it line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you really get a grasp of the Scriptures. And you can't easily be misled when people pull a verse out of its context and try and make it say something that it doesn't say. In 2 Timothy 1... you will recall the situation and the condition in the world. Paul is in prison. He is writing his final epistle. As far as we know, it's the last thing he ever wrote. It's the last thing God preserved that he wrote, to be sure. Writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, who is going to be taking over in a sense and carrying the torch. Each generation's responsible to pass the torch down to the next generation. He says in verse 13, I'm in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And then how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, our focus really tonight, since we sort of covered verses 16, 17, 18 last time, I would like to focus on verses 13, 14, and 15. And this section of Scripture, just these few little verses, you could call guarding the faith, because this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. These are his instructions. Remember, he's facing the executioner's axe. According to church tradition, Paul was beheaded. He was not crucified as, it was Peter and several of the others, because he was a Roman citizen. And they didn't crucify Roman citizens. They beheaded them, which they believed was a swift, maybe humane death, as opposed to the slow, excruciating torment of the cross. I mentioned a few weeks ago that in Latin, the word excruciating actually means from the cross. Because the pain is so intense, so severe, so indescribable that that particular word, excruciating, actually means from the cross. I wonder what that would do to the Jehovah Witnesses deal on the stake. You know, they hate the cross. They hate the idea of the cross. But I guess I'll have to think about that a little bit. Anyway, Paul would soon be gone, so he's telling Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that's in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, hold on, don't let go, don't be shaken, no matter what happens, you hold tight. You could be in for a real roller coaster ride. You know, Paul's in jail. Others were being arrested, but no matter what happens, no matter what comes, you don't let go. You hold fast the form of sound words. Now, form is an interesting word. It means the pattern. Many versions translate it pattern. Some translate it outline. Some translate it sketch. I believe one version translated it example or model. But the word means it's like a mold that is made. If you want to duplicate something, you make a mold, and then you can duplicate it. You can duplicate that very same thing so that what you have is the same thing. What Paul is saying, I want you to have the same thing. What you hold on to is the same thing I've given you, and what you propagate is to be the same thing you've been taught. Not something new. Don't go inventing something. You know, sometimes you can let your mind run wild and people just come up with all kinds of things. They pull things out of the air. But you hold on to this example, this teaching, this these sound words. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message that Paul preached. This is what I want you to hold on to, all the things that I've taught you. You don't deviate. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. You don't change it. You don't try to improve it for a new generation. You know, I think one of the dangers that preachers face, and I think it's a real danger, is they want to be profound. Sometimes the danger is you want to be profound, and if you preach the gospel, people who've been saved for a long time, it's not like you're hearing something you never heard before. Now, it's not that we don't learn, because we always learn. And even as we learn, even when we hear things we've heard learned before, it's good to refresh ourselves in the Word of God, because it never gets old. It's a treasury that never loses its thrill. It's, you know, it ministers to us each time, these words of life. But one danger that I've seen through the years, 30 however many years of ministry, 35 years actually, this month, 35 years this month. One of the dangers I've seen through the years is the desire for many, they want to be profound. They want people to think that, wow, he really has some really deep revelation. And what happens is they invent stuff. And they'll pull things out of the air from their own fertile imagination, and they will introduce this as something that the Lord showed them, some new profound thing. And there's nothing new. It's the old paths, you know. Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the way, and look, and ask for the old paths, and walk ye therein, because that's the way of life. You walk in the old paths. Don't go trying to break new ground and think you're going to improve on the gospel. I remember, oh, Dave, go right ahead.
And Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints.
That's correct. So it's the same gospel message. And, you know, it should be the same if you're a Christian. And you hear the gospel preached in New Orleans, you should hear the gospel preached in Atlanta or Houston or Anchorage or wherever you happen to be on the other side of the world. It should be the gospel. It should not be some invented thing or deviation from it that somebody invented. Years ago, I remember Benny Hinn teaching how there was 9 manifestations of God, not 3. But 9 manifestations of God. He had a revelation, you see. And everybody was ooh and ah. And of course, it was heresy. What he taught was absolute heresy. And they, the outcry was so great, he withdrew his book from publication. They reprinted it. But every now and then, somebody wants to come out with something really profound they claim they get by revelation. But that's a dangerous thing, you know. So Paul's saying, don't go inventing anything. You stay with what you've learned. This is the form of sound words. This is the pattern. If you want to make the same shirt, you know, a seamstress has a pattern. They follow the pattern. Well, if you're going to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the gospel is the pattern. The Bible is the pattern. You stay with the pattern, or what you make is not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something else. And there's always that danger of deviation, because even the slightest deviation is a dangerous thing. Paul said, the things you heard from me and saw in me, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, that's what you do. Do that. Stay with the pattern. Don't get off of it. And then he says this. In fact, look with me over to chapter 2. He says, and the things that you've heard from me among these many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. What do you commit to them? The same thing. The same thing. Don't you go inventing stuff. You give them the same thing, and you commit it to faithful men, and let them teach others. You see, there it is. You teach, let them receive, then they teach, and the next generation receives, and this is the way the faith is propagated from generation to generation, so that Christianity that we have today is supposed to be the same authentic, Bible-centered faith that was delivered to the apostles, that they delivered to their disciples, that they delivered to their disciples. So we follow the pattern, we duplicate it, and then we propagate it. That's the call. Just don't change the mold, because then everything's out of kilter and distorted. And praise God. He calls it also here in verse 13. Notice he calls it, chapter 1:13, he calls it sound words, sound words. That just means true. It means good. It means healthy. In fact, the word's translated, I think, healthy in some other places. Sound words. Fit, whole, wholesome. Right. It's what is true. We know if something's sound, that means it's solid. And if something's unsound, it's not solid. It's not stable. It's not sturdy. It's not strong. If somebody says, yeah, their health is very unsound, that means they're not healthy, right? Remember in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't wither under the barrage of persecution that is coming. They faced things that we can't imagine. But, you know, back then, to be identified as a Christian was a dangerous thing. You would be considered a criminal. You could be considered a danger to society, you know, like a terrorist, arsonist, and so forth. But, you know, we're not classified like they were, but even today you see more and more that to be a Bible believing Christian gets tongues wagging and heads nodding in disapproval. Right here in America, we have seen people lose their jobs. This has happened more times than any of us know. And some were pretty prominent positions. Remember the fire chief, where was that, in Houston? Atlanta? Fire chief in Atlanta lost his job. Many people have lost jobs or did not get promotions in certain places because of their Christian faith. If you work in hospitals, it's best if they don't know that you don't believe in abortion. Because if they know, then you could be in some jeopardy. Your job could be in some jeopardy, and maybe promotions. Remember what happened to this doctor who'd been a doctor for over 30 years, and where was it, John Hopkins, that said that the homosexual lifestyle is actually dangerous? Well, you can't say that. You fired for saying that the homosexual lifestyle is dangerous, even though it's the truth. You can't say the truth. This was last year. Last year, he was fired. This was a prominent physician, a urologist, and he simply pointed out that the hospital was promoting some gay games or something like that, gay Olympics, whatever it was. And this fella said, you know, this is an unhealthy lifestyle. I don't think the hospital should be promoting it, because if you are a practicing homosexual, it cuts 20 years off your lifespan. Right off the top, your lifespan is 20 years shorter than everybody else's. It's as bad as smoking for your health. And that's not counting all the other problems. You have much higher chance of being an alcoholic or a drug user and so on. So it's not a healthy lifestyle. You can't say that. In this America, you're not allowed to speak the truth. Or if you do, you could be in danger of losing your job. You believe in traditional marriage? Guess what? You are considered a hater and a bigot and intolerant and prejudiced and discriminatory against them. And if you think, and a deplorable, in the basket of other deplorables, and if you think that a man should be required to use a man's bathroom, that he should, that he shouldn't be able to use the shower facilities that your daughter uses or your granddaughter uses in the bathroom, if you think that, then you are you discriminate. What's happened to America? This is a nation of nuts. We've gone crazy. Go ahead, yeah.
I agree with everything. Am I
wrong? Yes, you are.
Okay. Agree with everything you're saying, and I laughed before same-sex marriage was permitted. I laughed. I said it'll never happen here. But the more you say, the more it seems it makes viewpoints, some viewpoints of the Muslim religion, good compared to our Christianity. The punishment that they dish out is quick and severe.
Well,
but
you know,
it shouldn't be that way.
Well, you're talking about some mysteries here that the devil has to be laughing, is all I can say. He's got to be laughing because the media gives Islam a pass on everything. They like Islam for some reason, and yet Islam has no tolerance for women, no tolerance for the homosexual community. I don't understand it. Somebody explain it to me, because I don't understand.
Murderous, and the devil's a murderer.
I guess so, but why do they get a pass from the liberal media? You want to hear something strange? Just today, I watched a short video of a fella up in Canada who was beaten. He was a street preacher. And he was preaching on the streets, and people, somebody just punched him and laid him out cold. He's been abused regularly, spit upon, cursed out, so forth. But I think this was the first time. So he was speaking. He had a black eye. And the police, instead of considering him a victim, were more inclined to treat him as a villain. Right. Now, here's the thing. If that had been a Muslim speaking, then, and somebody would have punched him, then it would have been considered a hate crime. And the force of, you know, the might and weight of Canada would have been, we're going to find whoever committed this dastardly hate crime. But if it's a Christian that gets punched, well, you know, yeah, they're fair game because they're hateful. The tides are turning in the United States. I don't know everything I see, you know, the NCAA that just pulled out of North Carolina, you know, it's over the bathroom bill, what they call the bathroom bill. You know, the precedent that is being set here is that we won't do business with states that want to protect its citizens from sexual predators. It doesn't make sense. I don't believe that the majority of the American public believes all of this nonsense. But has the media so intimidated everybody that they won't open their mouth?
It's a narrative that they want to, you know,
support. They're definitely spinning a narrative. Some major companies pulled out of North Carolina, said we won't go in business here. PayPal pulled out. Ever since they did, I won't use PayPal anymore. I don't think I have to promote them. I know I can't boycott everybody, but I can boycott some. I haven't been back to Target and won't. Target, yeah. Nope. You know, now when it comes to some of these other companies, I mean, you can't, like I said, you can't boycott everybody. We'd have to go be Amish, I guess. That might be the next thing, you know. But I really do see how, you know how Paul tells Timothy here, don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or of me, his prisoner. You know, it's real easy to get intimidated by all the voices against you, by the momentum against you. It's real easy to get intimidated by it and just get quiet about it. And just, well, let's just not talk about that anymore, because it's like poking the hornet's nest. So we'll just not talk about sin. We're not going to talk about homosexuality. We're not going to talk about any of that anymore. Paul says, look, you can't be ashamed of the gospel. That doesn't mean we go out and intentionally offend, right? But neither can we be silent. Remember what the apostle said, we got to obey God and not men, no matter what it costs. So we have to be true to the entire body of biblical literature. We must preach the scriptures. We must do our best to live the scriptures. And we have to tell people that what sin is sin, according to what the Bible says. Now, the other option is you can do what's also happening across America, is many churches have simply capitulated. They've just decided, you know what, God doesn't care what if you love a man, another man, or love another woman. He doesn't care. What he cares about is just that you love people and believe in God, and all of that can sound really nice. It's just that it's not the Jesus of the Bible.
The salt is lost, it's savor.
Yes, in many ways, the salt has lost its savor. I was reading something that Pope Benedict said back in 2005. He said, Muslims and Hindus and Christians are all sons of the same God. And the current Pope has said almost the same identical thing. Muslims and Christians are children or sons of the same God. We basically worship the same God. But, you know, that is not, absolutely not so. Yes, ma'am. You have a comment or a question?
Yes, a question.
Okay.
I understood that they do not go to heaven, though. The lesbians and men that love men.
No, not if they're practicing homosexuality. That's right. According to the Bible, they do not. Neither do people who are fornicating, you know, even if you're living with your girlfriend. Or, you know, according to the Bible, fornicators, Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived, the Bible says. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't just rail against the homosexual community. Don't misunderstand. Because it's all fornicators that...
About the fornicating stuff, there's a scripture that says, fornication is the only sin which you sin actually against your own body.
That's right.
But I don't understand what that means. I know fornicators that are going around healthy looking and everything. Could you got any clarification on that?
Well, it's a sin. It's not like stealing somebody's property when a person commits some sexual sins. You open up a floodgate of potential harm and disaster. I do believe that there are demonic entities. I remember the testimony. I never forgot this testimony. I heard it years ago. But this man started committing adultery, you know, on his wife. And he later repented and got right with God. But this is what he said. He said, when I used to go to her house, talking about the woman that he was committing adultery with, he said, I felt the spirit into me when I walked up her sidewalk. He felt the demonic entity. Now, you know, I don't doubt that. I realize that people's experiences are subjective, but I don't doubt that one bit, because there is such a thing as a spirit of lust. And you open the floodgates. You give place to the devil. I read a statistic. It's a mind-boggling statistic, but I just read it this past Sunday, that 110 million Americans have STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Oh, you open up a floodgate in your own body. But yeah, absolutely. You know, as Christians, we ought to love everybody. But we don't agree with everybody.
We love them, but not what they might be doing.
That's right. And just because we don't agree with them doesn't mean we hate them. Because can I bring you back here to the scriptures we're looking at tonight? Verse 13, when he says, we're to hold fast the form of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love. Wow, what an important ingredient. In our ministry, in our witnessing, in our testimony, in our personal life, we ought to hold fast the truth and never let it go, and not let it be twisted or distorted. And certainly we're not to be twisters or distorters of the truth. And we ought to hold it fast in faith, absolute faith in God, confidence in God, and in love, and in love, and in love. Not in anger, not in hate, not in rage. Not in arrogance, not in, you know, intolerance. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's
good. Well, not in
Eros. What's that?
Not in Eros.
We're not.
Love is, you know, there's lots of words for love. You know, one of the.
Oh, well, pass the other one.
Here it is. I got it. Yeah, so one of the things that gets thrown up in our faces all the time is, you know the Bible says to love. But one of the unfortunate things is that our language uses one word to cover a lot of different aspects. Whereas, you know, the Greek is a lot more specific. You know, it talks about sexual love. Eros, it talks about filio, you know, brotherly love. And it talks about, you know, agape. And, you know, it's a lot more specific. Whereas, you know, whenever people talk about being a lover, not a hater, many times they, you know, they're intentionally, you know, misusing it.
Certainly, Christians are misrepresented. The things you say are rejected, and they color what you do say. I'm gonna tell you, it's a strange world we live in. It's a very strange world. But our call is a very difficult one. And you're not going to be able to do this or live this in your own strength and power. Because when people are so belligerent, when they are so ugly, when they are so disrespectful, and your responsibility is to not return kind for kind, but you are supposed to love your enemies. Yeah. How can you do that? Only one way. Look, verse 13, he says, we have to do this in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can do it. In the love of Christ that's in us. Hey, can I remind you of Matthew chapter 5? Keep your finger there, but let's go back here again. I think it would be good for us to read a few verses back here. Just remind ourselves of what the Lord said. And let's look at these verses in light of some of the things happening right now in America. The intolerance that we see towards Christian faith. Matthew 5, let me read a few verses. I want to begin in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we better read it again. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Now, not for obnoxious' sake, but for righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you are doing good, telling the truth, and you're persecuted, you're blessed. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I need to read that one again myself. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then here's your response, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just a little, but exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are in good company. If you are persecuted, you're in good company. Oh, Sister Joy, yes, ma'am.
We were at the hospital the other day, and Stacy was called up to the desk. And before she could get there, the girl says, you didn't come quick enough. So she put Stacy back and made her wait. We waited another hour.
Wow.
So Stacy wasn't happy at all. And I was working a puzzle, so I was busy. But when we were leaving, the two that were at the desk that were so mean to her, I said, goodbye, ladies. Y'all have a good afternoon. And she said, Mom, why did you do that? I said, because it made me feel good. It doesn't make you angry when you decide to be nice. It's the contrary. To me, it made me feel better.
That's right.
Of course, she wasn't being mean to me, but
right.
I was disappointed for Stacy.
It's tough with sometimes with people, and I believe that we live in a society that's going to make it even harder. But this is what we're called to do, beloved. You're called to bless and not curse. You're called to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You're called to love even your enemies. Remember what the Lord said about that? You're still in Matthew 5? All right, where is this? Verse 38. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If they sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee. From him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, well, anybody can do that. What reward have you? Even the publicans can do that. If you salute your brethren, you know, you embrace them, greet them only, then what are you doing more than others? The publicans do that as well. So you know he calls you to do more. Be therefore perfect. Means to be complete, to be finished, to be holy. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We can only do this through Jesus Christ, only through the love of God, because our flesh wants to rise up and respond and retaliate and react. We want to call fire and wrath down, but that's not what God calls us to do. Here's what Paul says. You follow the pattern. You propagate the same faith. And you do it in faith and in love, in the love of Christ. That's a big call. In just a few short words, that's a very big call. Well, I'm going to turn back to 2 Timothy. He says in verse 14, I'm in 2 Timothy 1:14, the good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. That good thing, of course, is that deposit of truth, the treasure. It's valuable. It's worth more than anything. The truth, the salvation. He says, it was committed to you, keep it by the Holy Ghost, keep it. The word means to guard, and it's sort of where I got the title tonight, guarding the faith. You guard what you've been given, keep it safe, protect it. One version translates it, protect it against all assaults. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust. So keep it. Hold on to it, guard it, protect it. And you know why it's so important to do that? Because verse 15 says, this thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. We have to guard it because there is a defection. There is a defection. There was a defection then. If anything, It's far worse today. But yes, go ahead, Brother Dave. Oh, yeah, pass that microphone to Brother Dave.
In Romans chapter 9, Paul used an analogy or a metaphor of a potter working the clay. I don't like the fact that we have to suffer stuff. But the way a potter works a clay is to squeeze it. And the clay is probably not going to enjoy getting squeezed. And God uses all the people that are picking on us and persecuting us as if they were his fingers to work us. So we don't want to get squeezed, do we? How many want to get squeezed? Who's volunteering to be squeezed?
Squeezed, pounded.
Yeah.
Right.
So, you know, you sometimes say, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? You're getting squeezed, and it's God's doing.
Yep.
And separately from that, today I heard David Jeremiah talking about this. I didn't know. He said that Paul was actually not in a regular jail at the time. He was down in a pit in a dungeon. Does that match with what you've heard before?
That's what I understand. At this point, he was in a dungeon, a dark dungeon.
He just kind of got thrown in there, and every now and then they'd throw scraps of food down there. Ooh, I don't know how he even had enough light to write.
Horrible place. This wasn't the jail like he was in before, where he had his own rented house, but this was a dark dungeon.
This verse may have brought him some
Yeah, Nicephorus. Yeah. He says, all of Asia has turned away from me. This would be, you know, at the time, he's talking here about the region, probably modern-day Turkey, where churches were established by Paul. And, you know, at this desperate time in his life, I'm sure he was hoping for some support and encouragement. But, you know, it's a difficult time. Christianity is hunted. It's outlawed. And to be identified with Paul could cost you your life. He said, they be turned away from me. They deserted him. They left him. They abandoned him. Yes, go ahead, brother.
And he was in Rome, where Nero was using Christians as torches.
That's right. It was a dangerous place to be identified as a Christian. Absolutely. Cost you your life. So Onesiphorus was a very brave person. And he's speaking here of a defection. They all deserted me. When times get hard, times get tough. Not everybody who professes Christ really possesses Christ, you know. The fires of persecution will often tell, and the fires of trial, you know, they will often tell those who have the goods and those who do not. I would remind you that Paul gave a prophetic warning about a last day apostasy, 1 Timothy 4:1. We studied it when we did our studies in 1 Timothy. In the latter times, many would depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Seducing spirits, doctrines that demons teach. The fact that they are seducing spirits means that these teachings would have a certain seductive quality about them, a certain appeal, a certain attraction. And there is an attraction right now to a crossless Christianity that costs no one anything and promises you prosperity in this world, popularity, success. But I don't believe it's the authentic kind of Christianity. It deviates from the pattern that we're supposed to hold to, and that is that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But when you won't tell people they're sinful and need a Savior, then you have people who will follow a popular message because maybe makes them feel better about themselves, but they never repent of sin and therefore are never saved. I do believe we live in a time of a very seductive, form of Christianity that appeals to the senses. But I don't believe a lot of it's the authentic kind, because it's not following the biblical pattern. You know, I was thinking, reading Revelation 13 the other day, and it spoke of Antichrist, how the Bible says there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and against his name and against the tabernacle. And there was given him a mouth, the Bible says. Think about that. There was given him a mouth. Now, we all have a mouth, but this means something more. This speaks of a mouth that has demonic powers of persuasion, a seductive ability to persuade and to deceive multitudes. It was given him a mouth speaking great things. Antichrist in the last days, and the false prophet in Revelation 13, an Antichrist. But, you know, we're talking again about a latter-day apostasy. Let's remember that you and I are supposed to hold fast to the form of sound words, right? Praise God. And the thing committed to us, we keep it. We guard it by the Holy Ghost that dwells in us, knowing that around us there is an apostasy that's already occurring. You hold fast. Here's the sad fact. Not everybody will hold fast. There's always been a restlessness in the body of Christ. You know, when you're a pastor, you see a lot of things over the years. I believe that there's always been a restlessness in the Pentecostal charismatic world among people. People unsettled in their faith, just uncertain of their beliefs, coming, going, looking for the next thing, looking for the new fad. I think such people who are not really grounded in the Word are easy targets for the devil to be deceived, to just get suckered in, you know, sucked in, vacuumed into the seducing, deceiving spirits. Yes, sir.
Even though we are born again Christians, don't we still have that battle every day of the spirit against the flesh? The flesh against the spirit?
Oh, of course. Of course. Every day.
Okay.
Every day the flesh has to be crucified. And the Spirit of God we have to yield to as He wants to work in our lives. You know all those times when He tells you, shut up?
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, and sometimes He tells us to speak. That's right.
Hey, I wanted to say about, you were saying about seducing spirits. I know that I had seen some I had seen some workshops where, you know, people have gone and testify about a lot of these ministers that they are like channeling to, like in hypnosis and stuff like that. When they be preaching, like they clap their hands and they do the little sign here like that, and you know, that's really powerful, because that's seductive spirits. It is, you know, it has to be, because there's no explanation for a congregation to be doing weird things. Also, I wanted to elaborate. You know, John 6:63 says that the words that I give you are spirit and life. How do we walk in the spirit is, you know, also Revelation says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's the Bible. It's the Word. We got to get that Word. You know, you got to speak that in you. You know, when I walk through Nouveau Marc sometimes, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on there. You know, a lot of spirits. You don't know what culture or what upbringing and people, you know, that they have a lot of stuff. You know, I got to say, you know, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, Lord. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No weapon shall prosper. It's the Word. I mean, I don't always get it, but I thank God that He's still working in me. You know, it's the Word.
He's still working in all of us.
None
of us have arrived. But here's Paul's message. I'm going to quit with this tonight. But look, he says, verse 13, this is for all of us. You hold fast to the form of sound words that you've heard, that you've studied, that's been imparted and entrusted to you. And you hold on to it in faith and in love. And that's in Christ Jesus. And that deposit that's been committed to you, you keep it and guard it. Do not let it go. Do not be a thrill chaser or a fad chaser or just something new chaser. Remember, our call is to stay with the Word of God, right? You stay with the Word, you stay with the truth, and you'll stay safe as you do. You stay safe. Praise God. You stay safe. And He takes us safely through this world, this perilous world, and until we step on heaven's shores, right? Yes, ma'am.
I really believe that
that the Word of God tells us those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled.
Yes.
And if we get in our Word for ourselves, and you know, and if we are really focusing on Jesus and what He wants, He said, "You walk by faith in Him, not by sight." So all the stuff that I guess maybe I'm different, but everything going on around me, I'm not in denial, but I know whom I have faith in and who's going to bring me through this.
Amen.
And I don't have fear of what can happen to me if I talk about Jesus or, you know, if someone says something wrong. But I have learned that we have to be led by the Holy Spirit when to speak and when not to. Because we can get our head cut off merely because we didn't listen to the Holy Ghost. You know.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to fellowship, to gather, to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you will, by your Spirit, impart something good, something precious to each of us to chew on, to digest, to assimilate into our own lives. Lord, our prayer is to be better equipped as soldiers of the cross, as disciples, true disciples, Lord, to not only live your message, but to convey it to others, Lord. Help us to that end, Lord, to follow the pattern that is established in your word, the pattern passed down by our Savior and your apostles, Lord, that are eternally inscribed here in your word. Help us to follow. Help us to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If anyone has a need for